morning, my dear brothers and sisters, both in the room and online. It's lovely to be with you and share fellowship around God's word and sacrifice of our Master. I often find when thinking about what to write for an exhortation, for a talk, it can be difficult, I find, when you imagine your audience. You have members who are perhaps young in the truth and some who are a bit older in the truth, have been baptised for many years. And to write and to speak about a subject that is relevant to everybody in that great breadth and scope of experience can be a challenge sometimes. But this morning I think we're going to talk about a subject that is applicable and relevant to all of us. I want to think about the subject of change. Change has happened throughout history, whether that's a social change or national change or global change on many levels. Things changing from what was to something new has happened throughout the years, hasn't it? And perhaps we may say that it feels like it's accelerating in our most modern history, whether that's technological change or social change, moral change perhaps. And change can be, and I think is for perhaps a lot of people, a source of discomfort, perhaps even fear or worry. When we consider that the situation we are in currently is very familiar to us, we're perhaps very happy with it. And this idea of changing, perhaps even changing to something we're not familiar with, we're unsure of, we don't know about, of course leads to fear. And perhaps pushing back on that change. You might think, well, I'm happy with what I've got now, thank you. I don't need anything new. Just leave me alone, we might find ourselves or others saying. But I'm here to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, that Scripture tells us we are to expect change. That in some parts of our life, we are to actually welcome it and look at it as a way of making us better disciples as we follow the example of our Lord. We read just a moment ago, we won't turn to it, but the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the calling of the disciples. They went through great change, didn't they, in their lives. Initially, that calling of Jesus, perhaps the greatest step change. And Jesus said to them, you're very familiar in this way of life. You have occupations, you have perhaps families. But I want you to leave all that behind, that way of life, and follow after me. I can't tell you what we're potentially going to do and what we're going to come across, but I need to trust in me. We know that the 12 disciples that Jesus approached all took on that change. Step forward into that unknown life to come. We think, of course, of another example in the Old Testament, the faithful man Abraham. Let's look at that, shall we? Genesis chapter 12, please, and verse 1. The Lord speaks to Abraham, as he was called at the time, and asks him to do an incredible, faithful act. God says, I want you to completely change your situation in life. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. God says, Abraham, I want you to up sticks, move everything you're familiar with, that you're comfortable with, and move entirely somewhere new. And I can't even tell you where you're going. I can't even tell you so that you might ready yourself for what that new situation is going to be like. He says, Abraham, I want you to change. I want you to bring all your family, your estate with you. And I can't give you any answers at this moment in time. And we know Abraham did that. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of change in Scripture is with Job. You imagine Job was, we know, a very just, a very faithful man. in the eyes of the Lord. And yet God brought this great change upon him. Disastrous change. Heartbreaking change. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about it from the eyes of Job. But Job could have quite easily said and thought, well, I'm faithful now, aren't I? I give glory to you now, God. Why do I need to change? I'm happy where I am. Why are you subjecting me to this? We know he didn't. He was faithful and recognised that everything he had been given and blessed with was from God and God's to take away. Brothers and sisters, we are often presented with difficult situations and circumstances in our lives. Things that perhaps have not been brought about because of some action we've taken or something we've said, but we are caused to change in the direction of our lives. And it's inevitable sometimes that those changes may cause us to stumble, to consider about our desire for that change compared to the familiarity and the comfort we have in our lives in the present time. Now, by way of exhortation this morning, to think about this idea of change and how we can use it to our benefit in serving our Heavenly Father, I want to consider the Apostle Peter. Peter, perhaps we're told anyway, more so than all the other apostles, was challenged again and again throughout the gospel records by the disciples and by the Lord Jesus to change his mind, change his way of life, change his priorities. And I think in that he gives us a wonderful example in our current lives today. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the New Testament, and chapter 1. I want to consider just a few examples in the record of the apostle's life, and as I say, particularly Peter, and consider how the challenges that were placed upon him to change, to move forward, are also applicable to us in our lives. And for that, we can take great comfort and strength from the example of Peter. We have the calling of some of the apostles in our Mark reading, but I just want to use the John record for one particular reason, which we'll come to. John chapter 1 and verse 35. And again, the next day after John stood, this is John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. We have, brothers and sisters, here brought to our attention this man, Simon Peter. And we know that he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And we perhaps in our own mind's eye can picture this man, no doubt strong, perhaps weather-beaten with craggy features. And if he were to show you his upturned hands, they would be no doubt covered in calluses from the pulling and the shifting of the nets and the ropes and the rigging as he went about his daily life. This was a very clear example of a fisherman. And yet he was looking for something new, wasn't he? We read that his brother Andrew finds him and says, "We found the Messiah." They've been looking for something different. And finally they found it. Jesus has presented himself to them and says, "Follow me." And Peter has this first challenge of change. It's easy to wait and to look for something, isn't it? The way it's presented to you. And you've got to sometimes physically take that step and make that change. And that's when the challenge arises. And Peter was given that challenge and he was successful in it. He could have, at that moment, looked back and seen everything that was familiar to him. We read a moment ago that he had a wife, he had a family. He had, no doubt, great experience of fishing, being able to maintain a livelihood, to support himself and his family. Perhaps it was a livelihood that he'd taken from his father and his grandfather. And yet Jesus says, leave that behind and change. Step forward into a completely new way of life, something completely different and strange. It's wonderful, isn't it? The man Peter did just that, committed entirely to that new way of life. Turned his back on, certainly for this period of the ministry, that occupation of fishing. And when I read this, brothers and sisters, I often wonder, and it's a point I raised to you by exhortation, is, have we committed fully? Have I committed fully to a life of following the Lord Jesus? Have I fully committed in one way in my life to walk after my master? Or are there things that I still look back on a previous life, before my baptism perhaps, things that were dear to me then that are not suitable, do not pertain to the life of a disciple? Have we left those things behind that we have been called from? Or are there elements of them still in our lives today? These could be physical things or otherwise. Turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Let's have a look at another example of this life of Peter and this challenge of change. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, it's the account of a very incredible occasion. It's the walking of the Lord Jesus Christ on water. A clear miracle. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, which the disciples were in, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. On the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we know, we can be absolutely sure of the fact that Peter would have known intimately about the perils of the water. He would have known from experience of the danger of the choppy waters and the storms on the Sea of Galilee. And yet before him, he sees this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking on the surface of the water. And as any of us perhaps would react, they say, "It can't be true. It must be a witchcraft or an illusion, a trick somehow." And in this, Jesus is testing all of them again. He's saying to them, "Are you ready to forget about the limits of what you thought were possible when I present to you the power of the Holy Spirit and God's power?" And I don't think it's any coincidence that it's Peter again brought to the front of the narrative of this gospel. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Can you change your concept, your understanding of the natural world when you witness the power that I have through my Heavenly Father. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we now start to see Peter's mind changing, his understanding of what is possible. In verse 29, he gets down out of the ship and he begins to walk on the water, showing not just to the Lord Jesus, but to the disciples that were with him in the boat, that it is possible for fleshly man to pertain, to achieve, and to be successful in that walk toward the Lord Jesus, here in a physical sense, with faith, but also spiritually. That we can, in moments of beauty, be like the Lord Jesus in our lives today. Yet despite Peter having that witness, showing that ability to walk on the water for a moment, we read on in verse 30 that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He remembered what he was so familiar with, that man shouldn't be able to walk on water. This can't be real. And he begins to sink and cries out, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus puts forth his hand and saves him. Again, brothers and sisters, we read here Peter being challenged to change. Jesus saying to him, "Are you ready to change your mind? Have I had an impact on you that's great enough for you to realise that this life is not all there is? That things are greater at play here? That the power of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ working?" Turn over a few pages forward to chapter 16 of Matthew. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ here, probing, if you like, the Apostle Peter. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Did he point the finger at Peter, perhaps? "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I think Jesus is saying to Peter here, what has been the effect of the words that I've said and the acts that you've seen? What has that effect had on you, Peter? Do you see me as a mere man, or am I something different? And Peter is forced to verbally articulate his feelings now. No longer can he be just on the sideline, just viewing proceedings. But Jesus is saying, "I want you to say what you think and what you feel. Has your mind been changed?" And again, brothers and sisters, as we think about ourselves perhaps, and myself, does that apply to us? When we are called upon to verbally or physically witness to our faith and our following the Lord Jesus Christ, can we do that? Or have we still got one foot back in a previous, familiar, comfortable, easier life? Sometimes we think, actually, I'll just disappear into the crowd, or I won't say anything too, perhaps, controversial if we've been asked at work or by a neighbour. And so the challenge again, the challenge to change, is asked of Peter here. Are you ready to witness, to call out your faith? Or are you still not quite sure yet? Let's turn on to the Gospel of John again, please, in chapter 13 this time. All the time, brothers and sisters, we're reading that Peter is challenged, is investigated almost by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you changed? Or are you static, stagnant in your approach? John chapter 13 and verse 3. Here's they sit at the feast of the Passover. It says that the supper has finished. Jesus in verse 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Who else, brothers and sisters? Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is again looking at Peter and asking him, Are you ready to change? Are you ready, in this case, to forget the traditions and the standards of what you're used to and recognize a new standard, a new way of life? A life of service. And I think we can be clear here that initially Peter wasn't ready to make that change. He hadn't made that change so far. He clearly thinks the Lord Jesus Christ has made a grave error. What are you doing? He says to Jesus. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. That's a job for somebody else, somebody lowly, somebody unimportant perhaps. And Jesus has to correct him and say, we should all be doing this. All be giving ourselves and serving others. And so Peter is taught the lesson. I wonder, as we read this and as we read in verse 3, that Jesus is doing this deliberately for the learning of the disciples. Verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. He deliberately does this, brothers and sisters. As I say, to probe and to prod all the apostles, but in this record, perhaps more so Peter. Knowing that this was going to be a challenge for Peter to understand. Did he see that Peter was perhaps a proud man? And like we said about, at the very beginning, the account of Job, about how it's so easy to become comfortable and familiar with a circumstance, with a situation. And I wonder whether that was the case here, that Peter and perhaps all the apostles would sit in that room with the Lord Jesus and say, this is all it ever needs to be. This is perfect. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We're enjoying fellowship. We're faithful. We're perhaps waiting for, you know, God's plan to be worked out. We don't need to change. This is okay. And that's not the case, is it? Jesus is still saying there's more to change. There's more changes to make in your lives. To make ourselves ready for the return of our Master. And I ask you all, and of course ask myself, is this perhaps where we are right now in our lives? Where we're quite comfortable in our lives. We meet regularly with brothers and sisters. We do our readings. And perhaps in some respects we've hit a bit of a plateau. Everything's just okay. We're comfortable. And yet, I think this example here in the upper room shows to us there is always more we can do. There's always more we can change to make ourselves more and more ready for the return of our Lord. Let's look at one last example, shall we, from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 is the well-known chapter to us of the trial, the taking of the Lord Jesus and the subsequent trial. And this is, I would suggest, one of the most difficult challenges for Peter. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45. Then cometh Jesus to his disciples and saith to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Well, sisters, we come now to a very serious challenge in the life of Peter. A challenge that, if misinterpreted, that if miscalculated, could lead to his death. If he admits a fellowship, a relationship, an alignment with the Lord Jesus, he too could be killed, as they hoped to kill the Lord Jesus. And let's read on. When the Lord Jesus Christ is taken, how does Peter react? Verse 55 of the same chapter. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves, or to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Brothers and sisters, as the intensity of these challenges, right back from the calling of Peter, come and follow me, change your life, to now, where Peter is this completely revolutionized character. That weather-beaten, strong, outdoor fisherman is now sitting in the court of the palace because he wants to be close to his master and to witness what is happening. And I think it's a wonderful image, perhaps, to have in our minds of the Lord Jesus Christ being dragged and being roughly taken by that horde. And from time to time looking over his shoulder and seeing Peter flitting from shadow to shadow as they took him through the streets to the palace. And Jesus recognizing that despite his current situation and the severity and danger of that, he, I'm sure, was strengthened in a knowledge that Peter was changing. That Peter was becoming the man that God needed him to be fearless, resolute, so that he could become such a key character in the preaching of the gospel after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended. And we read on, verse 73. And after a while came unto him, Peter, they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We read here, brothers and sisters, that finally the Apostle Peter's limit had been reached. That recognition, that witness of his closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ would have been perhaps fatal to him. And at this moment, he cannot say those words. He cannot commit himself, and his weakness has therefore been laid bare. He had faced the need to change so many times in his life and succeeded and conquered that challenge, yet at this one he could not. Brothers and sisters, we all face challenge, don't we, and testing. God challenges sometimes daily, moment by moment perhaps. Can we change our understanding of our lives, our priorities, the direction of travel in readiness for our Lord's return? Can we leave those things that are familiar, are comfortable, are perhaps in a worldly sense reliable, and place our trust on a time to come? On a life that by today's standards doesn't make sense, but we know a life that will be rewarded at the return of our Master. Well, sisters, turn on please to the first epistle of Peter. What was the effect of this challenge? Of that moment in the court of the palace, 1 Peter chapter 1. What did it do in Peter's mind? Did it serve a purpose? Did it move him forward? Or did he move backwards in his walk to the kingdom because of that situation? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writing here says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, more than anybody perhaps, could write those words. He had lived those words. That the trial of our faith will be like gold tried in the fire. And brothers and sisters, that's a wonderful metaphor, isn't it? A picture there of the trials that we come across in our lives. That through the white hot heat of that furnace that turns a solid ingot of gold into a liquid state, and in so doing brings those impurities to the surface. Now, if that gold is left to cool again, then the impurities are still there, aren't they? That the whole point of taking the gold and putting it in the furnace and giving it that distress and that heat is to present those faults so that they can be skimmed off, that they can be removed, so that when that gold solidifies once more, it is flawless. It is stronger, it is more pure. And that action, brothers and sisters, clearly, of removing that flaw cannot be done when the gold is solid, when the gold is comfortable and familiar and stable. And it's just like that in our lives. And Peter here can tell us that because he has been through that. That those times of trial and discomfort are given to us to put us in that situation so that our flaws are revealed to us. Flaws that aren't visible when we're comfortable and familiar. So that we can work on them. So that we can endeavour to remove them. So that when we are tested again, those flaws will not be in us. And that's just what happened with the Apostle Peter. Turn back, please, to Acts chapter 1. That occasion of the cock crowing in the court of the palace had a profound effect on the Apostle Peter. It changed him. He learned from that terrible situation as he fled away into darkness and wept. No doubt, as he wept, he would have vowed to himself in that moment that he would never give up his Saviour again. He would never not be ready to say, "Yes, I know him. Yes, He is my friend. And so we read here, that's exactly what happens. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they were come in, this is the disciples, after the Lord Jesus Christ had, of course, been killed and resurrected, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke. This perhaps simple, weather-beaten fisherman is now being completely changed beyond recognition because of that trial, those challenges to change. That he is now that changed man. And again in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this, this great speech? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Who is this? Brothers and sisters, this is Peter. Peter the fisherman. Peter, that perhaps coarse individual as he worked tirelessly on the water, fishing. And yet here he is, a great leader of the message of the Lord Jesus, continuing that work. Because this man now has had that flaw removed. He is no longer afraid to stand up and say, I stand with the Lord Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, we can see perhaps, and I hope to have shown to you briefly, that the challenges we have, the sometimes painful situations we find ourselves in our lives today, are there for a reason. To heat us up. To put us in situations of discomfort and challenge. So that our flaws can be revealed. That we can work on them. And that we, that by God's grace, can remove them. And go on as a stronger, more faithful disciple. Finally, please turn back to 1st Epistle of Peter, chapter 4. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 4, and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It says, expect it. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? That perhaps not in the moment, not in that time of testing and pain, but perhaps in retrospect, we can look back and think that was a time of testing, that from it I am stronger, that I am perhaps more resolute in my desire to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And that, is it not, is the example and the lesson of our brother Peter. That we should not be surprised when we come across trials and tribulations in our lives. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ also had many trials, many challenges upon him. And I think it's a wonderful thought, brothers and sisters, that at the judgment seat, that the Lord Jesus Christ will once more lay his eyes upon his friend and disciple Peter and say to him, no doubt, look at what you've become. When I first met you, you would never have done these things, and yet through the changes that you have accepted and you have been successful in adopting into your life. You have now become a pillar of God's message to that first century. And brothers and sisters, that can be us too. That can be us too. If we look upon the example of Peter, the example of our Lord, and recognise that this life is finite, is passing. And we in it should look and work towards a life to come, an eternal life. So let us recognise those changes, those challenges that come upon us. Recognise them as fiery trials that allow us to draw out, to lay out our weaknesses, our flaws, and to work upon them. So that when our Master does return to this earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ descends, as we know he will, as has been foretold, as he descends back to this earth, that he may look upon each one of us and see in us an element of himself, that we might be welcomed into that wonderful kingdom to come, to praise our Heavenly Father forevermore.